Good day, friends. We rejoice again in the privilege of coming right where you are and opening up the Word of God so that the Spirit of God can reveal to your mind and to your heart something of the glories and the wonders of our Savior and the marvelous provision He has made for His people. Oh, that men would listen. And we could say with the psalmist, oh, that men would taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. We're in the 17th chapter of the Gospel through John. And for those of you who have missed some of these programs or you're just tuning in, may I just say that we're in the 17th chapter of John dealing with the high priestly prayer of our Savior as He talks to His Father about His people. He's talking about His people. You'll notice from verse 9 right on down through verse 17, through verse 16, pardon me, you have two groups. You have the men whom God has given to His Son, that is the believers. And in contrast to that, you have the world, which is a system, a religious, a social system that diametrically opposed to God. So you have the two things. We have 19 times in the passage where he speaks, it mentions the word world. Satan is the prince of this world. Satan is the god of this age. And though we are in the world, we are not of the world. We belong to him. And the marvelous truth that we have here, Christ is not praying for the world. He's praying for those whom the Father has given to him. He's praying for his people. In fact, I would say again, Christ's present ministry in heaven is entirely for His people. To keep the world and all the whole universe running in its orbit or running in its right path, He just speaks the word, for He upholds all things by the word of His power. But He has you on His heart, if you're a believer in Christ. He has me on His heart. We, every believer, the weakest as well as the strongest, are the special objects of His love, of His devotion, of His prayers and intercessions, of His advocacy. What do you mean by that? That when a Christian sins, his fellowship is broken. What he needs is an advocate with the Father. And when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then I want to say just one further word. The Lord Jesus said to His Father, I've kept these that You've given to Me. I've lost not one of them except the son of perdition. Now, Father, You keep them. And notice in verse 11, He calls Him Holy Father. He depends upon the righteous, holy character of God to take care of every one of those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the world. We are not of the world. And He asks His Father to keep us from the evil one, and that, of course, is the devil. Now, starting in at verse 17, down through 19, now we have this great doctrine of sanctification. He's still dealing with his people. As we said, from verse 6 right on down through 19, it's Christ and his people, Christ and his disciples. And now he takes up this question of the believer being in the world and his relationship to the believer as we are in this world. Allow me to read the three verses, 17, 18, and 19 of John 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And let me read the next verse so we'll make the connection. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So lest someone jumps to the conclusion that the Lord is just having in his mind the 11 apostles, he brings in the whole body of Christ, every believer, right on down through the centuries. Now notice what he says. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It might be well for me to suggest one or two things. First of all, this question of sanctification. There are two aspects of sanctification. By the way, the word simply means to be set apart. Now, he has just said in verse 16, we are not of the world, even as he is not of the world. Just as Christ does not belong to the world, neither do the believer. He has set us apart for something. The moment you and I accept the Savior, we are sanctified. That is, we are set apart. Now, in certain portions of the Scripture, we are sanctified once for all at the cross. For example, in Hebrews chapter 10, the 10th verse, we read, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Or you take 1 Corinthians 1:30, for of him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God has been made unto us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. If you take the book of Jude, whom the Father sanctifies, the Son preserves, and the Spirit calls. Or you take Hebrews chapter 10 from verses 5 on through 15. You have the work of the will of the Father, the work of the Son, and the testimony of the Spirit. All upon those whom he has sanctified, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is an act of God. The moment a sinner accepts the Savior, they are set apart for God. They become member of his family, and they're fitted for eternal glory entirely and only upon the ground what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. We've been set apart for him. That's why in Romans, in verse 7 of the first chapter, Paul loves to say, we are the beloved of God, called saints. Now that word saint means a holy one. All believers are called saints. It is true. All believers are not saintly. But we're all saints. This is a calling. We're called saints. So it is with sanctification. And there's a truth whereby through the offering of Christ we've been set apart from the world unto God, sanctified by the truth. This is sanctified once for all at the cross. Let me make it very clear. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, sanctified once for all. And this takes place the moment you accept the Savior. Now he says something else on the practical side. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now this is the practical side. This is daily sanctification. In other words, if we are saints, he wants us to be saintly. If we are sanctified on the ground of the cross of Christ, then we ought to live sanctified lives. Don't be afraid of the word. It's a good word. We've been set apart for God. When you and I in this world, we've been set apart in the world for God for a purpose. And we are sanctified daily through the word. Now he had just prayed, Father, you keep them. Now he prays, sanctify them by thy truth. Let me repeat that. He's prayed in these verses from, say, verse 9 down to verse 16. He said, Father, you take care of them. But now he prays, sanctify them by thy truth. Sanctified by the truth. From what? Set apart from what? We're set apart for God the moment we were saved. But now we're to be set apart from sin, from the world, you see. True sanctification comes from within. It's not done by any ordinances or some special experience, but it's done by the truth. Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. Here you have the position shall I say, the place of the Word of God in his ministry among his people. You remember David could say in the 119th Psalm, and I'm reading, quoting verses 9 and 11, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed according to thy word? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Our Lord could speak of it in John 15:3, "You're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Same thing in Ephesians 5:26, "that he might cleanse the church by the washing of water by the word." And holy living is the great outward proof of the reality of Christianity. And let me tell you very frankly, he who despises holiness of life reveals the fact that he doesn't know the mind of Christ. Now, that's kind of blunt, isn't it? Well, Peter could say in 1 Peter 1:16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Holiness, by the way, is not imputed. It's imparted by the Spirit of God, and it's inwrought in the believer by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. I can't overemphasize the place the Word of God has in the economy of God or the purpose of God for His people. I'll be very blunt, my Christian friend. You cannot live a godly life, a life, a spiritual life, without the Word of God. It's what Paul means in Colossians 3:16. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord," and so on. Joy and thanksgiving and the Word of God flooding your heart and mind transforms your life day by day. You cannot live a godly life. You cannot live in daily fellowship with God apart from the Word of God. In fact, I would say this, that if you do not stay in the Word of God, you're a disobedient Christian. God wants you to stay in the Word of God. "You're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you." But how in the world can I know the purpose of God? How can I be obedient if I don't know what He wants me to do? Sometimes you take the opportunity to take your Bible and find out the place the Word of God has in God's purpose. You take, for example, in James 1:18, "Of His own will begat He us," born again, if you please, "begat He us," to be born of the Word of God. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 1:23 and 24. "You've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away, but the Word of our God abideth forever." It's by this word the gospel has been preached unto us. Or Paul could say in Thessalonians 1, "Our word, our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power." On the second chapter of the same epistle, when he could say, "You received our testimony, as it were, in truth, the Word of God." You go back to your Isaiah or to your prophets, the Word of God is a hammer, breaking the most stubborn heart. I can't begin to estimate the power of the Word of God in a person's heart, in a person's mind, in a person's life. So, dear Christian friend, let me be very clear about this. And I don't mind repeating these things, because I see so many Christians who are living defeated, fruitless lives. It's because they have neglected the Word of God. As a pastor for a great many years, for quite a while, I used to ask people who came in to see me, people who were backslidden, out of fellowship with God, in trouble, what was the first step down in your spiritual declension? And I'd say that 95% of the time they told me, "We just gave up reading the Bible." They kept on praying, but they gave up reading the Bible. Now Jesus here says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Now verse 18, an amazing verse. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Do you notice that 18th verse? As thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them into the world. And because I know what the world is, I sanctify myself. Let me just stop here for a moment on verse 18. Amazing thing. Our Savior came into the world on a mission. Now, we find that all through the Gospel through John. I think over 30 times he speaks of the fact that he came from heaven, his message is from heaven, he's going back to heaven. He's the heavenly one. He came at the express time in the history of man. As Galatians 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He came on a mission. When he was a boy, 12 years of age, he said to Joseph and Mary, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" All down through his life, I do always the things that please him. He finished his mission. On the cross, he cried out, "It's finished." Bowed his head in resignation, yielded up his spirit, went back to God. He finished his mission. And now Jesus said, "I'm sending these men on a mission." Remember, he has just said in verse 15 and 16, "I pray not you should take them out of the world." They're in the world, but not of the world. Why didn't God take us home the moment we were saved? No. He left us here on a mission. Every Christian is down here on earth on a mission. Are you fulfilling your mission? Well, Mr. Mitchell, I don't know what he wants me to do. Isn't it about high time you find out? You say, "Well, how can I find it out?" Well, first of all, you better go back to the communication he has given to you in the Word of God. Again, I come back to it. You've got to stay in the Word of God. And if you mean business with God, if you really want to know what God wants you to do with your life, he'll make it known to you. He's more willing to do that than you are to have it made known. And he's certainly not going to make it known to you if you don't mean business. But when I mean business with God, God means business with me. You remember we read, "By the apostle, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you." God means business. And we've been saved and set apart for the same mission to which he was consecrated, to which he was set apart. You remember in Acts chapter 1, we read in the very first two or three verses, all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until he was taken away. But the work carries on. The Lord goes back to glory, and we carry on the message of redemption to men. We may go on to glory. Somebody else picks it up and carries it on. God wants his message given to men as long as there are unsaved people in the earth. God's going to get a message to them, and he appoints you and me to get that message to them. One way or another, we become workers together with God, each one having a particular part in the body of Christ. You see, friend, for example, in Corinthians 12, the Spirit of God is sovereign in our position in the body of Christ. Now, I may be just a joint, but the work of a joint in the body is to lubricate. And believe me, in most Christian churches, we need what? Lubricators. To smooth the troubled waters. We need God's people who have that understanding of the problems of others. And one can go on down the line on this. What I'm trying to get to your heart is that you have a special place. Father, as you have sent me into the world, now I'm going to send them on a mission to the same world. You see, the Lord knows what the old world is. The world didn't want him. The world cast him out. The world cast you out. That's why you have in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And we are, therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Because it knew him not. It's so important for us to realize this, that the Lord Jesus has selected you and me to do a job. And because the job is so real, and because the world is so much opposed to the gospel of Christ, he said, I set myself apart. I tell you, my friend, Jesus knew this world. And he knows the world into which you live, into which, right where you live, he knows all about it. He knows all the circumstances. And he knows your frailty and your weaknesses. But yet, he still left you down here because your job isn't done. And your job is to bear testimony to the world of a Savior who can redeem men from sin. This you do it by your life. And you do it by your walk. You do it by your words. By your very attitude. We ought to reveal the fact we don't belong to the world. We're different. We're different. We ought to be different. Our Savior was different. And we're to be different. And he's left us in the world what for? He left us in the world that you and I might represent him. Remember, Father, as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now you think about this. We'll pick it up again in our next lesson. I want this to be very clear, the tremendous responsibility that is yours and that's mine. Now the Lord bless you today for his holy name's sake.